We're going to read out of Hebrews. There are some selected passages. You see them on the screen. We'll be reading from those verses here, and then we will do some examination of the rest of the chapter and then some other passages. So let's stand together as we listen to God's Word. Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16 is where we'll begin. The passage reads, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if indeed they'd been thinking about that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Now verse 39 and verse 40, the end of the chapter. "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to be able to sing praises to your name. We thank you, Father, for being before the Word now. We ask that your Spirit give us understanding and insight. Lord God, be with this messenger. Help us, Father, be faithful to your Word. Open our eyes and our hearts that we might see and receive what you have for us this morning through these powerful words. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Hebrews 11 chapter, I call it the Faith Hall of Fame chapter. It is a chapter that is indicative of many faithful people having trusted the Lord, having been given the opportunity to know Him and then to be found faithful in walking in obedience with Him. We find that the context of these verses is of great importance, and we'll kind of touch in on some of those other passages around it. It's a Hebrew letter written by a Hebrew. Some scholars believe it was Paul who wrote this Hebrew letter, others not so sure about that. But we do find a strong Hebrew flavor. Hebrew practices, religious practices, traditions addressed within this letter to speak to a Hebrew people, some who had trusted Christ as Lord, some who were not yet believers, some who were on the verge of believing. But we find that this letter was written for the purpose of those who have that Jewish background to be drawn to the Lord. And up to chapter 11, there's a lot of theology involved. Now verse 11 gives us a little bit of historical background, and Hebrew people were serious about their history roots, their legacy. They constantly remembered genealogies and families and names and held very strongly to that. And so when this Hebrew letter is written, it is speaking to the Hebrew people. Now you come to chapter 11 talking about all those greats who lived these things out. And then chapter 12, 13, and finishing out the book is giving application. Now let's take what you've learned and put it into practice. And so it's important that we look at the context a little bit as we move on. But throughout the letter, we find that there are those who, especially in chapter 11, there are many who exercised their faith and experienced great triumph and deliverance. And you read those verses in verse 32, for example, through verse 35, about halfway through verse 35. The writer says, "What more shall I say?" He's already talked about some of the faithful. He says, "But if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, they performed acts of righteousness, they obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, escaped from the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." Those all sound very positive. This chapter is talking about the faithful who had great experiences. There were some tough times in there, but overall experienced great triumph, deliverance, victory. And then you go on in verse 35 and you find another group. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That doesn't sound very glamorous. But these were people who had faith in God, and they suffered. They were attacked. They were persecuted heavily. Some of them killed. And so being a person of faith doesn't distinguish. You will have some victories. Some will have victories. Some will have triumphs, and some will have difficulties. And so when we look at this letter, keep that in mind. But in whatever case it is, whether you've experienced deliverance or triumph, or whether you've experienced great persecution and death, what we do know is that none of these received what was promised. They were able to see it from afar. The scripture tells us they were able to see the land. They were able to obtain, even those that entered into the land experienced difficulty. They didn't really get the complete promise, because the promise ultimately was not the land, but the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They waited on him. They had not received him yet. And so none of them had gained it. Even though they were faithful to the hilt, they still had not attained to that which is called the promise. That's what's amazing about Abraham. He was allowed to walk in the land. He was a stranger. In the very land he walked, he was never able to possess the property. He set up tents and he wandered around in the land of Israel. But God had promised him, this land will be yours. The places where your feet have trod, this will be a land that belongs to your nation, to your people. The people from you will be a nation, a great nation. No one will be able to number them. And they will belong to me. Lord God gave him great promise. Abraham trusted in that promise. And as a result, even though he could only see it from a distance, he's known as the father of faith. He's one of the main names in this faith hall of fame. Abraham. When you think of Abraham, you think of a faithful person. We can also think about Moses. Moses is a prominent figure in Hebrew history because he was the deliverer from Egypt. That's a big deal in the history of Egypt and in the history of the Israelites. We find in verses 23 through 29 a lengthy summary about Moses. The very first verse talks about his parents mainly. For 3 months they hid him because he was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict, which was to kill all the newborn boys. And so they hid Moses for a season, and he would eventually be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, which the next verse addresses. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, where he was looking to the reward. And so by faith left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith kept the Passover and sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Moses saw great, powerful things happen in his ministry. Exercised incredible faith throughout it all. But when you go back to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to ask you to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible that we have, the Pentateuch. These are books that he was instructed by the Lord to write. And at least 4 of them speak about Moses' experience. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. They all talk about his experience. In Deuteronomy, Moses is giving a recall of all the things that he'd experienced as he was getting ready to turn the whole tribe over to Joshua so that they could go into the land. Moses' days were coming near an end, and he started to give them a little testimony. And in verse 23, he said, I pleaded with the Lord at that time. O Lord, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do these kind of works and mighty acts as you? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that's beyond the Jordan and that good hill country of Lebanon. Moses had a strong desire. He had spent himself. He invested in the nation of Israel, not only to come back to the land and offer himself up before the Pharaoh again and again and again, testing the Pharaoh's heart that the Pharaoh might just strike him dead. But he continued to be the voice box of the Lord God to stand between Israel and Egypt. And he risked himself. Moses was one of those that always stood in the gap. That was Moses's, could have been his problem. That's why he got chased out of Egypt in the first place. He stood in the gap for one of his fellow Hebrews when an Egyptian was beating him. He looked this way and that way, and he struck the Egyptian down and buried him in the ground. He had to flee for 40 years and go sit out in the desert and shepherd his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years before the Lord finally called him to come back to Egypt. When he got back, he was standing in the gap for the nation. He stands in the gap for the nation for that time that God allows them to escape. And throughout the course of the wilderness, he has to stand in the gap between the nation and God several times because they complain and grumble. And God, on a couple of occasions, said, just let me wipe them out. We'll start over with new people. And Moses stood in the gap and prayed and pled on their behalf. He even stood in the gap for his brother and sister who complained and wanted to rise up against him. He stood in the gap and prayed that God would not strike them dead. Miriam was a leper for 7 days, but her life was spared. Moses was a man who had a great heart for the people of God. He was humble. He loved the Lord. He was a strong man of faith. He longed to get into this land that he had spent his life leading the people to go into. But God would not allow him to go into the land at that time. In fact, in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, verse 1 through verse 3, Moses went up to the plains of Moab, to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the land, Gilead, as far as Dan and Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. He showed him the land to the north, to the east, to the south, and to the west. Every bit of it he could see from afar, but he could not go in the land. Well, that's Moses' experience. Moses would be faithful all the way to the end. And the Lord said, you can't go in the land. Why was that? Because he had defied the Lord. We might say it's kind of a minor kind of thing, but in Numbers chapter 20, you find the account where the people are griping again about no water. God tells Moses, take the rod of Aaron, you both go, and you speak to the rock, and water will come out for the people. Moses was angry with the people. They complained and complained and complained. And while he put up with them, there was some anger there. And when he got to the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice with the rod. God still gave the people water, but Moses' goose was cooked, as it were. You see, that rock is kind of a type of Christ. The Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, the rock that they leaned on was Christ. And Moses was to speak to Jesus, speak to the rock to bring forth water, and he struck the rock. It's as if striking Jesus. He had to be held accountable, and that would be that he couldn't enter into the land. He could lead the people right up to the coastline, the borderline, but he couldn't go in. Seems like such a sad thing for a man who gave his entire life to bringing the people to the place God had called them. And that's what leads me to Matthew chapter 17. I want us to fast forward for just a moment. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, you'll find it as a familiar text. It reads, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. This is in the area of Judea, in the land of promise. Jesus goes up to a mountain and gives these three disciples a glimpse of his majestic glory. He stands in great radiance, brightness, power, and authority, and suddenly appearing with him, Moses and Elijah. They knew because they'd seen photographs. Not really. Don't fall for that. Don't go out of here saying that. It was Moses and Elijah, and they noticed. Peter said, let's make tabernacles for all of them. Let's set up little altars. And then a cloud appeared. The Lord spoke and said, this is my beloved Son and with whom I'm pleased. Listen to him. As if to say, even though Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets, listen to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Listen to him. But in an instant, in a moment, if you gloss over it real quickly, you miss. Moses got to stand in the promised land for just a moment as he stood on that mountain with Elijah speaking with Jesus. Now, the Matthew text says that they were speaking with Jesus. If you go to the Luke text, chapter 9, it says that they were speaking to him about his departure, about his coming death and resurrection. And so there was some discussion there about death and resurrection. Moses died, Elijah was raised up. So we have these two that were very familiar with what Jesus was about to face. And they're speaking with him about his coming departure. But I don't want us to miss Moses, who'd been promised the promised land for all those years and served the Lord and worked hard and brought the people to the very border, was not able to go in until this day when Christ came. And Jesus is the picture of grace, giving us what we do not deserve. And here Moses is called down to come talk with Jesus and for a brief moment to stand on the mountain in the promised land until the days that all things will be complete, when all believers will be able to be there. What an incredible experience. Now, one other thing we can know is that according to these accounts of the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses gets to stand in the promised land. He had to be quickly ushered back to heaven because there was more to happen. Why? Because the promise was still to be completed. Moses had a promise from the Lord, who is the great promise maker, but he got to get a taste of it because God's a great promise keeper. There's not a promise the Lord makes to us in Scripture or to his chosen people Israel in Scripture that has not or will not be fulfilled. He has never failed. He will always come to a place to fulfill that. Now, I want us to think back, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, for just a moment, because I think that reveals something about Moses' attitude towards the Lord. In verse 23, I pleaded with the Lord at that time. In verse 24, Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. Moses was aware. I mean, anybody that's present, that was present when the Lord, by mighty power, raised up the waters on either side and dried out the bottom of the sea so they could cross over, would say that was great power. Lord, we've begun to see your great power. We've begun to see your great power. And as Moses stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, he got to see the greatness of God's love through Christ. His grace was expressed to him. Christ was about to go to the cross to die for the sin of man, to die for all the saints of the ages who had placed their faith in a coming Redeemer. What greatness. Moses was able to see the power of God and the love of God because it was revealed to him. But the thing we need to note, he admits, Lord, you've begun to show your servant these things. So even if he was not able to enter into the land, he never lost his faith. He realized that God had begun something and would eventually finish it. You know what? We oftentimes forget that about our faith. We want God's fulfillment right now. We want to see in our lifetime things to happen. And sometimes God's timing is different than what our timing is. Moses was wise enough to see that God had begun his great work in his day. Do you recall the Apostle Paul writing to the churches and saying, "He who begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the day of Christ"? Again, words of faith that tell us we can't rush God's fulfillment. We trust his timing. It may be beyond our eyesight. It may be beyond our lifetime, but we must trust him because he is faithful. Another place Paul writes, "Even when we're faithless, he is faithful. He is not going to fail." Scripture tells us God is love. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Love never fails." So God never fails. And the promises he's made through Christ will never fail. They will come about. Other things will fall by the wayside and will no longer be useful. Faith and hope, but love will remain. So Moses admitted, "Lord, you've begun." And we should leave room for the Lord's timing. Go back to that other faithful servant noted in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Abraham. Think about he and his wife, up in years, their 90s, no children. Sarah's been barren, and God has given a promise. "Abraham, you will have a son who will be your seed, and he will be the nation, and the seed will come through him." And Abraham waits. Scripture tells us for 25 years. And they finally have a son named Isaac, the promise. He's the one that God said, "Okay, Abraham, take him up to a mountain and kill him. Offer him as an offering to me." And Abraham was faithful to take him up, and God made a provision of the ram out of the thicket and saved Isaac. It was a picture of God's giving of his son on our behalf. But Abraham's faith was such that he would trust God, even though he had waited 25 years for a son to be born, and then God would say, "Go offer him up here," he would do it because he believed God. In fact, his statement to the servants below as they went up to the mountain with his boy was, "We're going up to the mountain and we will come back." He told his son said, "Dad, where's the sacrificial lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb." And he did. Faithful to the end, Abraham knew he could trust God. Because God's a promise keeper, not just a promise maker. The biblical record tells us that Moses and many others died without gaining the promise, without receiving the promises. Even though they saw him from a distance, they did not receive what God had promised. I've always been amazed at the Hebrews 11 passage that all of them died in faith without receiving the promise. I'm overwhelmed by that. They saw them from a distance, but they didn't have them. Verse 39 through 40, all these gained approval but did not receive what was promised. They were looking forward to what God was giving them in the way of a coming Messiah to be their Redeemer. Our perfection rests in his work. You know, they had to look forward. We have the advantage looking back at what God's already done. And how foolish we are that we don't believe. Because he has fulfilled so much. So many of the promises that he has made through Scripture have been fulfilled. There are some yet to be fulfilled. And they will. Because he's proven that he has already fulfilled so many. But their faith looks forward to a coming atonement. Ours looks back to an atonement that has been made through Christ at the cross. And no matter how you look at it, God has kept his promise. He's a promise keeper. That's who he is. And so, when he says, "Whoever shall come to me, I shall in no wise cast out," you can believe it. When Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you so that If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. You can believe it. When he says, I give you peace, not like the world gives peace, you can believe it. When we find Christ saying that, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven to the Father, you can believe it. The psalmist wrote, God's word's established in heaven. The Old Testament prophet said, God told me that whatever he has put forth in the way of his word, he will accomplish it, and it will be finished. Nothing he's put out there will return empty or void. The Apostle Paul wrote, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Nothing for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he who began a good work in you is faithful and just to complete that work in you to the day of Christ. You can believe it. He's a promise maker, but he's a promise keeper. And for those who have trusted Christ, we must live up to that. We too, one day, be included in this great faith hall of fame if we will just believe. May not attain, but we will believe, we'll be like them. You see, there's a key in here. The very last verse, verse 40. They didn't receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us. Now the writer is talking about believers in that day who have seen Christ, who have trusted Christ, who trust in the atonement, his death on the cross, his resurrection. That's us. This is beyond the Old Testament period. This is now New Testament period. They didn't receive what was promised in the Old Testament because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they couldn't be made perfect. God is waiting until all of us are perfected together. They couldn't get a head start. We get the opportunity to experience that redemption together. That is God's design. That's why he held off on the Old Testament saints. That's why he's still holding off for us today. Some of us will die before Christ comes in the clouds of the sky. Unless he comes right now. And he's waiting for the accumulation of all things as he's appointed them to fulfill it. And he will. For those who've trusted Christ, you believe this. The Apostle Paul wrote, we wait eagerly. We look forward to finally being loosed from these bodies of death and being able to experience being clothed with righteousness and perfection for all of eternity. We look forward to that day. We eagerly look forward to that. Some are saying don't rush it, but we want it. But there could be somebody sitting in this place, you don't have that assurance. Because listen, if you don't have Christ, you don't have any hope. Because all you can depend upon is what you have in this world. And there's nothing in this world that can save you. There's no church in this world that can save you. There's no government in this world that can save you. There's no person in this world that can save you. Only Christ. And he has ascended to the Father, seated at the right hand. He is interceding on behalf of those who belong to him. And he's waiting for the cue from the Father to come in the clouds of the sky and to fulfill his promise that I will come and receive you to myself. But it will only be for those who have died in Christ, for those who belong to him. And so my plea with you this morning is if you don't know Christ, you need to. Because this world is all you have outside of Christ. God has given you opportunity to be forgiven of your sin, to be considered righteous. When you trust Christ Jesus, he puts his righteousness upon you. Listen, there's nothing any of us can offer up to the Lord. I talked with a gentleman this past week, and his words to me were, I've done my best to live a righteous life. You know what? all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. It is tainted by our ill motives and our sin. And until we bow before Christ and allow His blood to cover us and cleanse us, we can't offer anything of worth to the Father. Jesus is your hope. The Old Testament saints looked forward to a Redeemer God would send. They didn't know His name was Jesus. They didn't know that He would die on a cross, but they knew God was going to be faithful, and He was. And today, we can look back at what He did. His name is Jesus. He died on a cross. He is raised from the dead, and He gives life to all who will yield to Him. That's your hope. I pray this morning, if you're a believer, you walk in that kind of faithfulness. You find boldness within the Spirit that stirs your heart to tell somebody about this good news. And then if you don't know Christ, that you would allow your heart to be broken over your own sinfulness. Allow the holiness of God through Christ to come in and cleanse you and give you a new life. Is that your only hope? And listen, He's made promises to us about eternal salvation, and He's a promise keeper. Let's pray. Father, we yield to You this morning and thank You for the privilege of being in worship. And now as we can continue to worship, we ask You, Father, to bless our time with Your presence. Draw us close to You. Help us, Almighty, to hear You as You speak and to receive You with our hearts as you move us. Lord God, have Your way in our midst now this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.